But again, the main reason that we have gathered here on this first day of the week is to meet together with our Lord. And as we do so, we remember that our help is in the name of the Lord.
Who made heaven and earth.
Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow faint or weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Our Lord and Creator, we are comforted to know that you do not grow faint or grow weary, because we do. We are like grass, withering and fading. But we trust your word that endures forever. We are glad to hear that you created all things by the greatness of your might, and that by that same greatness of might, you strengthen us, you empower us. We come together this morning to worship you and to wait for you. Renew us as we meet and worship. Renew us that we might run well. In Jesus' name, amen. Jim Elliot famously journaled, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." There's much wisdom about forsaking temporal things for the benefit of eternal things, but I'd like to tweak it just a bit for us this morning, because I think that the same idea applies to forsaking not just temporal things for eternal things, but the same idea actually applies to forsaking sinful things for righteous things. He is no fool who repents from what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. When we choose sin, we choose a fool's paradise. We become like the Laodiceans in Revelation 3, and we imagine that we are rich, that we've prospered, that we'd need nothing, Revelation 3:17. But we cannot keep that dream alive no matter how long we sleep. It's a fool's paradise. The reality is that same verse in Revelation 3, the reality is that we are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Only a fool would build his house on a hallucination. When we repent with zeal, we turn toward true joy. We turn toward Jesus, who makes us rich with gold that's been tried by fire. When we turn towards Jesus, he clothes us with white garments and covers our shame. When we turn toward Jesus, he anoints our eyes so that we can really see. When we come to Christ, he lines us up with a new reality, a true reality that cannot be lost. The gospel not only demands that we repent from sin that we cannot keep, it also promises us joy that we cannot lose. Holding on to sin is a fool's errand. It's a fool's task. It's not just temporal things that we cannot keep. It's our sinful dreams, our sinful desires that we will not ultimately be able to keep either. To go from losing to keeping, we must confess and forsake our sin. And that's one of the least lukewarm decisions we could ever make. If that's bringing to mind sin that you've been holding on to, thinking that there is substance and meaning and life there and joy, then this is a time when you can confess sin to the Lord, turn toward true, everlasting joy that you cannot lose in Christ. So you have a minute to pray quietly. You're invited, and if you desire, to kneel, and then I'll pray for us corporately after just a minute. Lord, we confess that we are a nation that loves what kills us. We guard our blindness, protect our ignorance. We invest ourselves with empty hearts that result in a greater emptiness. We parade empty souls as examples of prosperity, and our condition is desperate, and yet we go on in foolishness. Please send your Spirit to convict us and open our eyes. Father, we in the church often struggle like the Laodicean church. We are neither hot nor cold because we're comfortable. We think that we have what we need when all we have is need. We tend not to turn toward the great joy in Christ and keep acting as if we're satisfied with the mud pies. Teach us to be wise by giving up sin that we cannot keep to gain eternal joy that we cannot lose. We ask this in the name of your Son. Amen. Would you please stand? Paul's encouragement to the Colossians in chapter 1 is that he, Christ, has delivered us from the domain of darkness. Actually, this is he, the Father, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He has redeemed us from our futile way of living. He has redeemed us for eternal life and eternal things and joys that we cannot lose. And as we've come to him in the kingdom, his kingdom, as we come to him in the forgiveness he provides, then we're able to worship him and praise him, which is also our joy. Let's do that.
Today's scripture reading is Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow in every way unto him who is the head, into Christ, and from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint which it is equipped, and when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let's pray. Father, it's incredible how in your word you tell us individually how each one of us are yours and that you will grow us into Christ, and yet you knit our body together. I would ask a special blessing on this local body, that you would build it and unite it together. I ask that you would really grow our families. Those that are struggling, help our body to reach out and help them in all kinds of different ways, sometimes just by example, sometimes by discipleship. But I would ask for special wisdom in that area for our little congregation. And out of that, as we build our body and influence our community, we think of our country. Help us to be those people, that light, to be that example to our leaders. I would ask that you would convict our leaders who don't know you and bring them to you. Build other leaders alongside of them that can give them the good news. Change our country. Give us a heart for you. Help us to understand our purpose. Help us to be those people. We come back to our local congregation, and we thank you for the way that you've healed several in our congregation. We thank you for Judy Reeves as she is well on the mend from her surgeries, and that looking good for her to get better. We're glad to see Mary Kay here today. We're hoping that she's better, obviously better enough to come today. We ask for recovery in her situations. We thank you that Travis is here and his knee surgery is healing. But I would also ask for a special prayer that the circulation issues would be solved also in that situation. And we do pray for the Vanderbeckens' little niece, Evelyn, that you strengthen her and strengthen her family as she waits for the transplant, and that I guess that we should pray that Dad would be the match, but whatever you have in store there, help them and help us in any way that we can reach out to her. And I just thank you that it's incredible the way that you continually work on us. And I know that all of us who know you have felt that this week, and I ask that we respond correctly and be those people as we step up to do the things that you'll have us do this week. And we can only do those through the power of your Son, through the Spirit, and it's only through his sacrifice that we can even pray to you. So it's in his name, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen.
Lord, we do not have anything that we have not been given. We come now even to your word, completely dependent on you, your promises, your grace, and your Spirit. You began this work in us, and we trust that you'll be faithful to complete it. Use even this time to make us more like your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. We are a local church. Sometimes I really am good at stating the obvious, I know. But we are a local church, a small expression in a particular place of the body of Christ. That means that we have a glorious husband who gave himself for us, who loves us, and is coming to get us. It means that we share a glorious spirit, one spirit. That's earlier in Ephesians chapter 4, which you didn't have Dave read during the scripture reading, but we have one spirit who gifts us and unites us, the many members as one body. We pitch a glorious lesson to the spiritual beings throughout the universe about God's manifold wisdom as he is making us into one body, and we advance a glorious mission to make disciples from all nations who follow Christ. We are a community of worshiping disciples who seek to live out Christ's lordship over all things, and that is glorious. And we don't always do a very good job. We're not actually always super fantastic glorious. In the midst of all of the glorious things we have, we don't always submit to our husband. That's uppercase H, husband. We don't always enjoy one accord in the Spirit. We don't always make God look that wise for putting us together. The spiritual beings are still paying attention, and we don't always give them week by week as much to appreciate about God's wisdom as we could. And sometimes we easily forget our mission to make disciples, sometimes because we're not even thinking straight about what it means to be disciples ourselves. And all of our problems are okay and not okay. It's both. Our problems are okay and they're not okay. I say on one hand that our problems are okay because we really do believe that God could fix it in a finger snap if he wanted to. I can think of a few different ways he could fix it in a finger snap. And if even I can come up with a few ways, then obviously he could do it overnight, in an instant. It could all be amazingly fantastic and it would be fixed. But he usually works slowly, just supernaturally. It's okay then, as he continues to work, that not everything is fixed at this point. Not only is his plan on track, it is on time. We do believe that. We're not messing up his plan, where he wants us to go or when he wants us to get there. He sent his Son to redeem us, not only from everlasting punishment, but also from every petty look we give to each other and all the things in between. So from the petty looks to the everlasting punishment and everywhere in between, He is working in us. He's at work on us. So a church is a hotbed of change, a greenhouse or a potting shed for growth. It's impossible to twist. I'm not an electrician, nor did I stay at a Holiday Inn Express last night, but I've seen it done where you twist live wires together in a wire nut. How's that for technical jargon? It's impossible to twist a bunch of live wires together and there not to be any sparks. I mean, if they're all live and you're trying to connect them, there's bound to be some electricity. Another way to say it is the paint on all of us is still wet. God is still working on us. And when you shove a bunch of those canvases all in the same spot, some of the wet paint is still bound to drip off onto other canvases. And you know what? That's okay, because that's one of the ways that God gets the different colors onto us that he wants, is by that coming from those around us. So again, that's okay. It's okay because we still trust God. And at the same time, it's not okay because we're never allowed. He doesn't permit us to ignore sin, nor does he permit us really to ignore immaturities, even if he gives us perspective about it. We're not allowed to ignore sin or even immaturities just because it takes a while. Rome wasn't built in a day, but they also had work to do every day in order to get it built. Remembering that God is the God of endurance doesn't mean that we should test him and see how much he can really endure of our sinfulness. It means instead that we should trust him, not test him. Trust him as we work, however long it takes. And I say all that to say things are okay and not okay here at Ye Olde TEC, meaning Trinity Evangelical Church, not the Everett Clinic, which you may get confused sometimes on the signage, but things are okay and not okay here at TEC. In some sense, it's always going to be that way, right? Until Jesus comes back and takes us out of here, it's always going to be that way. And we hope that to some extent it's going to be that way, because we'd hope that God blesses our families with new kids who need training. And we'd like to think that perhaps visitors would come and join and be a part of us as well. And ideally, then there's always going to be a steady stream of people who need to be brought along, let alone the fact that we know ourselves. And he's still working on us to make us what we ought to be. Body life is a group project, and that's part of the reason why Paul wrote that the saints do the work of the ministry. That was the section that Dave read in Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Pastors and teachers equip the saints for sake of the body growing. It presumes then from the beginning that we're not where we want to be, but that's okay. We have work to do as we're growing, as we're maturing. And so we need every part working properly so that the whole body will be built up in love. And I think that that sounds really good. Every part working properly so that the whole body builds itself up in love. That sounds good. In my notes, I've got like eight O's in my good. That's good sounding. But how does that actually happen? The whole body working properly so that it builds itself up in love. How does that actually happen? What does that look like? Is that something we should expect? Is that something we should be working towards? And the immediate answer to that last one, is that something we should be working towards? Well, of course it is, because equipping is meant for then working. if you equipped a ship so that it was ready to sail, the point of the equipping is not for it to sit in the docks. You equip the ship so that it's ready to sail, so that it's ready to get out on the water. Of course, we should expect growth. Otherwise, we're not believing God's promises about growth. We may not see it completely, but we should be enjoying some amount of fruit by His grace. We should be able, at any given moment, to recognize an increase in unity or disunity, to recognize an increase in loveliness or fussiness. And we have both. We have an increase in unity and at times disunity. We have an increase in loveliness and at times fussiness. You know what? That's okay. And that's not okay. At the same time, we both shouldn't freak out about it. Somebody should preach a message called Don't Freak Out. We should at the same time not freak out, and we also cannot put on our congregational nightcaps and try to sleep it off and wake up and somehow it'll just magically be better. We can't do either one of those things. Freak out or just take a nap. It's okay and it's not okay. And in a lot of ways, we're really at work already. So there is, I think, some patience and some work already at place. Part of that involves our life-to-life groups. So I'm continuing to narrow down now. Part of that involves our life-to-life groups. And at the beginning of this month, at the beginning of September, we announced a couple changes to our life-to-life group trellis. And even before that, when the elders were considering the changes, we discussed that it might be helpful around this time, around the time of the changes, to go through a short series about the purpose of life-to-life groups, what it is that we're trying to accomplish in those, how that purpose is, you know, pursued, how we're going after getting to that purpose. You know, a third or more, depending on who you ask, a third or more of the flock don't participate regularly in life-to-life groups. And a number of those who do attend life-to-life groups either don't understand or in some cases even agree with what they can tell the direction and purpose of life-to-life groups is. But even for those who love it and or lead it, a refresher might help. Now that leads me to my first digression, as if I wasn't digressing and you're thinking about the message already. But it does lead me to my first digression, because looking at the calendar, I was going to start that series tonight. But you'll notice if you look at your watches, it's not tonight. It's this morning still. And here we are. The evening service seemed like a great place to work through these issues. And in fact, in our short 21-month history, we have actually covered in some of our Sunday night services some of the most vision-directing, vision-clarifying, crucial subjects for the life of our body have been discussed during Sunday night get-togethers. But not everyone comes back on Sunday night. And that has led to the reasonable question from some, not being persnickety at all, the reasonable question, okay, well, if you're going to talk about the trajectory of the church, you know, the direction of the flock, then why talk about it in a place where a lot of the flock are not? You know, shouldn't you talk about some of those things on Sunday morning? Well, you know, one reason why We talk about some of those things on Sunday nights is because we love Sunday nights. I mean, they're not leftovers with warmovers. I don't, at least when I'm teaching, I don't think about early in the week, all right, how can I bring my B game on Sunday night? The B crowd's going to be there. It's the B service. How can I bring my B game? I just want to be at the level where we're at. No, I don't think about it that way at all. We love Sunday nights. They do have a different feel because they have a somewhat different purpose. And having different purposes and different feels then doesn't mean they have different values. Or at least we could say they're valuable for different things. So we love Sunday nights. Even if not everyone else does, that's okay. That said, maybe it would be beneficial to talk about some of these issues on Sunday morning. But that actually leads to, you know, another problem, because there are others who are uncomfortable when we don't do verse by verse on Sunday morning. Because we all know that verse by verse is preaching God's way, rather than it being preaching in a way that pleases God. And honestly, and I think if you talk to guys who do it, they would say verse by verse is actually easier. I like verse by verse. That way I know where I'm supposed to pick up the next week anyway. So it has lots of advantages, lots of benefits. I love verse by verse. But, you know, we have been conditioned, we have been told that that is the way to do it. And, you know, so there are occasionally some people who are concerned by that. And while I have done some series, you know, I've done Marks of a Maturing Church. That was like a three-part series. I've done a couple different series on worship. I mean, those have actually provided some of the opportunities for people to say, when are you going to get back to, like, the really important stuff? And, I mean, I understand that, sensitive to that. So, you know, what to do? Well, in a conscious effort to stir the pot a little bit, for the next month, our series in the Gospel of John is going to come on Sunday nights. I know. Verse by verse, we love. Sunday nights, we love. Now, it's like peanut butter and chocolate coming together. So that'll be great. I know it's a change. I know it's different. But because of some of the value, the importance of some of this life-to-life and shepherding and church life discussion, being able to share it with the majority of people who come, which again usually is during this service, we're going to move that series to Sunday mornings. We're going to move just, right, because this is what people are going to walk away with. Somebody's going to walk away saying that we're only going to do John on Sunday nights forever. No, it's just for tonight and October 7th and October 21st. So by the time we get back into November, we'll bring it back up on Sunday mornings. We'll call it back up from the minor league service of Sunday night. Now, making this switch seasonally temporary as it is, you know, may aggravate the verse by verse as the only way people who don't come on Sunday night. Well, we would like to invite you back at 6 o'clock for some singing and some study in John's Gospel. Making the switch may also aggravate those who don't normally participate in life-to-life groups. Because, right, if you really were interested in life-to-life, you'd probably be there already talking about it. So now we're forcing people to hear about it. At least if they come after this morning for the next few Sunday mornings. But life-to-life groups are part of our congregational shepherding plan. We think that they're crucial. They're not the only way to do it. They're a primary thing that We want people not just to know about, we want them to love. Even if people rededicate their lives to never showing up at one, it's still a good series for us to work through. To use another analogy, if we were dancing, this is me going out of my way to step on some toes. I'm not mad. And it's not just for fun. It is thinking about what would be most helpful for our church, for our flock. And, you know, potentially it would be surprising to you to know that that question is really more like an obsession. What would be most helpful for the flock, for the body? What would help them be built up? What would equip them for the work of the ministry? What would get us all working properly together in love? The motivation for asking that question and the general measuring stick we use to try to gauge how we're doing comes from the same place. It's Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. I'm going to read the paragraph that gets us into it, starting in chapter 1, verse 24. The same passage that requires us to ask the question also supplies the goal for the question. What would be most beneficial for the believers? Paul said, Colossians 1, starting in verse 24, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature or complete or perfect in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." In this paragraph, Paul is filling up, or he's completing, three different things. First, he's completing the sufferings of Christ, not in a redemptive way, but at least in an illustrative, an example sort of way. He wasn't redeeming anyone by his suffering like Christ did, but since Christ was gone, he was taking some of the reproaches meant for Christ, some of the suffering that would have been continued to pour out on Christ. He was doing that as an example. He was filling up, completing the afflictions of Christ. Secondly, he was completing the stewardship of God's word as he was tasked to make it fully known. And third, then, he was completing the Christ-likeness of believers, completing the afflictions, completing his stewardship, and completing Christ-likeness. And really, the first two go into the third. His suffering and his preaching, proclaiming of God's word all led into the third. It was a crescendo, ended in the third. So, what will help us become more like Christ? That's what his goal is. To present everyone mature, complete, perfect in Christ. What will help us become more like Christ? Or how does God form Christ in Christians? I think there are any number of ways to come about it, different angles to look at. I'm going to mention two this morning, and that's because there's two main points on the kids' corners. So I just wanted to fit that. Or I'm the one who told Gail how many there would be in the first place. So there's two. How do we help one another? How does the flock grow in Christ-likeness to be perfect or complete in Christ? The first thing that absolutely must needs happen is we have to get to know Christ. So getting to know Christ. The reason Paul wrote his letter to the Colossians, like the whole context of this epistle, is that there were false teachers who had come into the church in Colossae and had started leveling or trying to flatten Christ to an equal value with other things or other gods or other practices. They weren't denying that Christ was valuable, but they were saying he was no more valuable than all these other things. It's hard to see exactly what the heresies were. We can get some picture from reading through the rest of Colossians. But Paul just comes out of the gate proclaiming the preeminence of Christ. There's no one like him. Nothing is on his level. We don't worship or practice anything of equal value with Christ. It is in him alone that we have forgiveness. That's why from the passage that we were encouraged about, God forgiving us. It's in him that we have the redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1:14. Christ is the one by whom, through whom, and for whom all things were created. It was his wisdom and his power that made all things and sustain all things. That's Colossians 1:15-17. Then it talks about how Christ is the authority and the direction giver of his body, the church. Chapter 1:18. He is the head of the church. He's at the top. He makes decisions. He's the authority. In Christ's sufferings, men are reconciled to God. Chapter 1:20-22. They are delivered from worldly philosophies and different practices of the flesh that are of no value against the lusts of the flesh, found all throughout chapter 2. In Christ, we have a heavenly eternal home. Chapter 3:1-4. He is supreme. He is God, and that is why him we proclaim. There is one Savior, one Lord, one head, Jesus Christ. We are to get to know him. And we must always get to know him better. That includes getting to know things about him. That includes details and doctrines. That includes Christ's likes and dislikes. That includes Christ's commands and his example. We are always getting to know Christ better. And it's not just so that we would know more things about him. It's not just that. It's so that we would actually get to know him better. That's the amazing thing about the Christian faith, is that we don't just get to know about some gods. We get to know and relate and fellowship with God through the person of Jesus Christ. We get to know him, and we always want to get to know him better. As we get to know him, we are being made like him. One of the reasons for learning about him is that we're learning what we're to become, right? If the goal is to present every person complete or perfect or mature in Christ, then we need to know what he's like. Because that's what the building shape is supposed to take. Us being the building. The goal for each believer is conformity to God's Son, which we know is God the Father's eternal plan. That we would be conformed to the image of his Son. Romans 8:29. We've got to get to know the blueprint. We've got to get to know Christ so that we know what form, what shape we are to take on. This is why studying the Bible is so important, because it provides the only inerrant, inspired blueprint so that we can know what we're to be like. This is why theology is critical, because we become like the God, the Theos, we behold. It's sort of funny that some of the people who are most nervous about our lack of Bible study are the same people who gave grief about how many Bible verse footnotes there were in our doctrinal statement. Like, that's kind of funny, right? Well, we don't study the Bible enough, and you have too much Bible in your theology statement about what you believe. Can't we, like, shorten that down? The difficulty here, in particular, with Christ and with the blueprint, is that glory doesn't sit still. I have in my mind, and sadly I think it's from a Shaun the Sheep, but the image that I have in my mind is of a sculpture. So you've got a model, and then you've got the stone that's being worked on to take the shape of the model, of the form. And so, you know, rather than building, following a blueprint, this is just a different illustration. We are the one who's being made into the image of Christ. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, we're being transformed from one degree of glory to another. When we're talking about becoming like Christ, we're talking about becoming glorious, sharing His glory. That's why we call it glorification when it's finally done. The problem in this particular work on us is that His glory is too great to be contained. Now, I get the fact that Hebrews 13, 8, He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So it's not like, you know, the illustration of His glory doesn't sit still. It's not like that means He's always changing and doing something different. It means it's infinite, and we're always going to be finite, which means we're going to have trouble getting there. It's too great for us to be made into that image. It's exciting. But there's always something new over here that needs to be cut off or sanded or reshaped because we got a different view of this amazing glory. Norma, am I doing okay? I know I'm getting a little excited every once in a while. So we've got a lot of glory to go. That's okay. And that's not okay. We have a lot of glory to go. And the more we get to know Christ, then this, like, is a problem with going to seminary. Because the more you get to know Christ, the more you have to change, not the less. If it was a finite thing, well, now, once you get to the end of the road, you're at the end of the road. But infinite glory on finite changing means there's always more to go. The more we get to know about Him, the more change we'll have to go through, not less. That's one of the reasons, kind of as a marginal note, that's one of the reasons why we can appreciate other men, those who are living and dead, we can appreciate them if they help us adore Christ better. If they perhaps saw something about His glory that for whatever reason we can't see as well, they help us become who we're supposed to become. They are warning and teaching us so that we can become complete in Christ. We only have one Lord, but our Lord has many servants. That's part of the point. If we really don't want to deal with men, then we should stop equipping the saints who are men to do the work of ministry, because only God can do that. Or God uses men like the one you're sitting next to, or lady, if we want to be politically correct. God uses people to help us become like Christ as we see Him, as we get to know Him better. Now come back to Colossians 1:28 though, because I said that there were two things. When we're talking about how God forms Christ in us, there's two main things that I wanted to talk about. The first is that we need to get to know Christ better, because that's what we're supposed to become, but that isn't the end of our study. Getting to know Christ is not all that we need to study. There are two subjects to study. The second is, so we get to know him better, and we get to know you better. We get to know Christ, we get to know each other. In order to present men complete in Christ, we need to know Christ in his glory, and we need to know men and in what ways they are not currently reflecting his glory. It requires us to get to know one another. We must identify how men are and are not like Christ so that we can help them grow in Christ-likeness. Do you realize then that studying the Bible and obeying the Bible requires us to study something not in the Bible? To obey the Bible means we've got to get to know something that's not just in the Bible. I'm going to continue to say, I'd like to say that for like just different ways the whole rest of the sermon. But yes, we need to know Christ, and at the same time, it doesn't tell us that just knowing him is enough. We're to be working through the warning and the teaching to help other people get to Christ-likeness, which means we need to get to know them. It's sort of similar to when Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, pay close attention to yourself and to the teaching. Persist in this, for in doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. There is something about our own hearts, our own lives, that is necessary for us to examine as we examine it in light of his glorious standard. Not everyone is at the same stage or in the same shape. That's okay. Not everyone has the same immaturities or sins. Each person is different. And for that matter, right, think through it from the infinite finite distinction again. Even when I am complete in Christ, I am not going to be completely Christ. It's part of the reason why the multitude of body members is good, because he has made us differently. And there's a way for the mouth to be complete in Christ, and the foot to be complete in Christ, and the hand to be complete in Christ, and still have different responsibilities and roles, and still be complete in Christ. But again, it requires a whole bunch of us to reflect what is infinite in him. And even added up all together, we still make a finite set. We still don't become infinite when put together. We don't, you know, transformers ourselves into a bigger contraption that then becomes God. But that's how glorious he is, and it takes a whole group of people from every tribe, tongue, and nation and generation to reflect his glory. Paul emphasizes the particular and peculiar nature of our work here with that repetition three times in Colossians 1:28 of every man. NAS has every one. So warning every man and teaching every man that we might present every man complete in Christ. I totally get it. There are some warnings that can be applied with a broad brush. Sure, because groups of people can have sins or immaturities as well as individuals. So let me give an example. From a general perspective, you know, from where I stand, that's kind of funny. From a general perspective, at the moment, our church is not struggling with a lack of Bible knowledge. We're struggling with a lack of obeying what we already know from the Bible. In general, that's not to say we're all ready to go write our own systematic theology books or that we don't need our quiet times anymore. I'm just saying, in general, we are accountable for a lot because we know a lot. That's a great thing. That's a broad observation, but what that means is we don't need the same warnings that all those other churches down the road may need. They need their own warnings. It's one of the difficulties with the internet is that, you know, we put this sermon online and anybody in any other context could hear it and may use it to fight their own fussiness when what they need is something opposite from what we need to grow in our Christ-likeness. So, I mean, that's a balance. We do it so that our own flock can have access to it primarily. But we don't need as many warnings about how other Christians need their toes stepped on. I mean, that's fun to get together and talk about how awful all those other people are doing, how much they need their toes stepped on. But that's not what we need. We need warnings about hearing and not doing and deceiving ourselves. We need warnings about using Scripture to rationalize why we can't love somebody else when it's the Scriptures that tell us to love someone else. I know. It's Doug Wilson. I'm sorry. I don't think about worshiping him, but I am going to quote him because this is a helpful piece of information. You know, he regularly talks about how in math class, you're going to have math problems. Well, that's good. And you know what? In a Bible-loving church, we're going to have Bible-loving people problems. We're not going to have the, we hate the Bible and just want to go with how that burrito made us feel a few hours later to know God's will. We're not going to have, generally speaking, those problems. We're going to have the problems that come along with people who can speak in tongues of angels, but there's no love to go along with the truth. Like, that's the ditch we're going to be closer to. In general, we need teaching about how God relates to speed limits and furniture and yard care, not just about the Ordo Salutis, as much as I really like Latin and Latin as it comes to Bible study. I mean, that's two thumbs up right there. You know, I think it's possible that one of the reasons we're uncomfortable and perhaps suggest that Abraham Kuyper could be an idol is because Abraham Kuyper is actually pushing all of our idols over and then laughing about it. I realize he's dead, but I think he'd be laughing. So, yeah, we don't like the people who are stepping on our toes, and it must be some other problem that they have. It's easier to complain about, well, those people are following a man, than it is to repent. Well, who wants to do that? Theology is not a trump card. It's a knife that slits our throat as sacrifices on God's altar, as he rearranges us how he wants us to be. Man, I wish I would have known that like a long time ago. I mean, it does lift us up in joyful praise, but that starts by lowering us in humility. We are the ones who need to repent first. That's why I prefer talking about our sins. Like, I read. I have a Twitter. Subscribe to some blogs. I know what other churches' sins are. Like, the ones that get posted publicly for the whole world to see. And I still actually prefer talking about ours. Mine. Because we're the ones who need to grow first. That's part of the reason why we love Life to Life groups. Life to Life groups isn't the only place to do this, but it seems like a wise way to get to know more about you, getting to know all about you, or more so, right? What do you pray for? Well, in order to know that, I'm going to need to either have you tell me some requests or listen to you pray. Likewise, what do I pray for? What do you fuss about? Where are your buttons located? Can it be tracked back to a particular set of words? Can it be tracked back to a specific kind of conversation, location? Do you sit back and kind of watch it all go down, or can you never stop talking? Are you more likely to sin by apathy or by arrogance? What gets you fired up? Can you rejoice with those who rejoice, or as soon as someone else has a reason to rejoice, does your little envy machine turn on? You need to knock down how great their thing is because you wish you had it. Do you ever reach a conclusion, or do you prefer an endless line of questions? Well, maybe we should just talk about that some more. Well, maybe we should. Maybe we should just eat it. We don't need to talk about the cookie anymore. How'd you make that? Well, it's a long story. What are your gifts? What are strengths, weaknesses? One of, not the only, one of the ways we get to know you, we get to know each other, is by spending time together. And the Life to Life group ministry is a way to provoke some of that, stir up some of that, let us see some of that in one another. And it's necessary if, in fact, we want to follow what the Bible says that we've studied about becoming like Christ. Because shepherding and disciple-making is not an abstract work. Jesus is not a sentence on a page. He's a person that we're becoming like. And who is it that's becoming like him? Not our books, but us. We have faces. We have names. We have histories. We have families. Again, we have all those different things as God is shaping and changing us into the image of Christ, but it's not abstract. It's not up in the air. It's on the ground. We have two legs and faces. It involves one another. In this service, we are corporately meeting with God and worshiping as a flock, and it's not the end of the program. You know, and some of the people who complain that we don't have enough community, like enough fellowship, who only come on Sunday mornings. Right. It's true. We're not maximizing our fellowshipping opportunity starting at 10 o'clock right here on Sunday mornings. That's not what this service is aimed at. We have some other things to encourage that as well. This is supposed to be more like the fat kid spinning the other days on the merry-go-round as we're warning and teaching one another to present every person complete in Christ all week long. This is a getting us started on that sort of service. But we actually do need to apply what we learn. And again, I mean, because you're here, you are the kind of people, generally speaking, that want more Bible. And then there are those who say, well, I just wish he'd give some more application. Most of the time, no, you don't. It's way easier to complain about somebody who's not giving any application than it is to actually repent. Because that's hard. But that was why I did the confession exhortation this morning about how it's actually turning towards true joy. Now, we as elders get, that getting to know one another makes people uncomfortable. And in fact, we get that most of us don't actually have a lot of positive experiences bearing our souls to other people who then turned around and used that against us. Fair enough. Of course, it is possible to be judgmental. But making judgments is part of the shepherding job. Here's Christ, here's you. How do they compare? Let's go this way. That requires a judgment. It doesn't require judgmentalism. Humility does not keep us from evaluating others. It keeps us from being jerks as we do it. That's why this is a context about love. Because even getting to know Christ better is still about love. And getting to know one another better is still about love. If it's not about love, we're in trouble both ways. So, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. When each part is working properly, then the whole body grows so that it builds itself up in love. Yeah, it's a real pain to hold other people to standards of growth that we ourselves aren't pursuing. Yeah, you should really be more like Christ in that way. So go ahead. I'll watch you. Yeah, I mean, that's no good. Or acting as if the person we need to please is the shepherd or the discipler. No, Christ is the standard. And it's in love for each other that we pursue Him as the end. I mean, how are you really going to know about Christ's love and then love like Christ if you're isolated? You can't. Love requires relationship. It doesn't happen, you know, to the deepest level as quickly as possible, but it does require pursuit of that. How are you going to know if you truly understand the doctrine of the Trinity? Because you can list off all the verses where the Trinity is mentioned, or because you actually care about someone who's different than you? I think both are important. But just the concordance list, that's not sufficient. Again, shepherding is not an exercise in the abstract. Christ has purchased the sanctification for persons, and He calls us to work it out together. Those who chafe from that, you know, chafe at that pursuit or hide from it, you know what? That's okay. That just shows us how they need to be made more like Christ. It's okay, and it's not okay to hate it, chafe against it, argue against it, hide from it. Just means we've got more loving and truth-telling to do. So this whole switcheroo of, you know, Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and talk about life-to-life groups is really a win-win situation if by win-win What I mean is just making all kinds of people who have their own personal bothersome upset. If that helps us become more like Christ. That includes those who claim that they just don't like change at all. Because you realize that that position taken to its end, not everybody is running to the end, but to say you don't like change at all really is going to get you in trouble if you're not exactly like Christ yet. Because he's changing us into his image. So we can either get fussy about it or we can laugh at it and repent when we need to. Pray that he would help us love him and love each other better, more deeply. According to Colossians 1:28 and 29, we're supposed to be striving by God's strength to help one another get there. His glory won't sit still, and neither should we. Father, we need your help. By your Spirit, it's a supernatural thing. As I said earlier, get that it's slow, oftentimes slower than we'd like or we'd think it should be. But we do trust you, and we're reminded of the goodness of the gospel, what Christ has modeled for us and what he has purchased for us that we get to grow into. Help us do that in love for him and in love increasingly for one another, and shape us into his likeness. We pray in his name. Amen. Nothing is more certain. Well, I can think of two or three things, but work with me for the sake of the argument. Nothing is more certain in a Christian's life than change into Christ-likeness because he loves us. Nothing is more certain in a Christian's life than change into Christ-likeness because he loves us. It doesn't always feel like it, because sanctification is regularly a dig your fingernails into the side of the wall and try to climb struggle. But it is guaranteed. Christ purchased our passage from justification to glorification. He already bought it. Paul stirred the Colossians with the purpose of Christ's work in chapter 1, verse 22. He, Christ, has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Right? Paul then was working it out on the ground to present every person complete in Christ, but it was a work that was already purchased. It wasn't a work that Paul was making happen. He was completing and applying what Christ had bought with his death and resurrection. Christ doesn't just give us a map, put us in the car, and point us in the right direction. He takes us to the end, but there is a condition. In verse 23, Paul said, "This is all true if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard." The gas is faith. The oil is hope. And Christ grants us faith as we connect with his reconciliation, and he grants us faith as we continue pursuing his likeness. He increases our hope as we meditate on his resurrection, and we then consider our resurrection in him. Our life is hid with Christ, but one day we will be with him. And so when we come to the Lord's table, we are continuing in faith. We are continuing in hope. We are acknowledging week by week that we need him until we're presented complete in Christ. We need to keep eating and drinking. We need to keep believing and coming to him. We continue to look to Christ. He is our life, and when he appears, we also will appear with him in glory, as he's made us into the image of his glorious Son. We have a glorious future as Christians. And we have a glorious work to do on the way. We work so that every one of us will be presented complete in Christ, and it requires us to work with all our energy according to His energy that He powerfully works within us. That's Colossians 1:29. It's interesting, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 1, the letter to the Colossians was written to the Colossians, and then he expected it to be read to the who? The Laodiceans. Eventually they came to realize through God's word to them that they needed to repent and turn towards true joy in the process. And oftentimes that's where God's work of transforming us starts as well. We keep repenting and He keeps changing us. That's a glorious work to a glorious end. You're no fool to give up what keeps you from glory. May your hearts be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the full riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Amen.